During this week and the responsibility, I realized too it's a very sensitive subject, because I realized that even among the assemblies of God's people, tragically some families have been divided. And I'm sorry about that. So as tenderly as I can, I would like to speak on this subject, keeping that in mind, with the prayer that it will be a blessing to each and every one. The subject I've chosen for tonight is one I call the ideal father. I introduced this subject in my own assembly a few years ago, and I mentioned in the morning that I would be speaking on the subject of the ideal father in the evening. And the response I received between the morning and the evening message was most interesting indeed. I learned of one wife who said to her husband, "I don't know what your plans are for the meeting tonight, but I'm telling you right now, you're going." Another, a lady this time, said, "Well, it will be good to hear the men get equal time." Did I hear an amen? Certainly men have a responsibility, and I trust we'll appreciate that. Another wife, and these are all true incidents, she said to her husband, "I know you are ideal, but you're going to chapel tonight anyway." Dear sweet young girl, for whom Alan and I have a great deal of love and concern, said to me at the beginning of the, or as I went into the evening service, "My daddy is the ideal father." Wasn't that nice? I like that. The brother in our assembly with a nice sense of humor. And Sunday evening, I happened to be in the foyer, and he walked in and he said, "Well, here I am, Arnett. I was just wondering whether you wanted me in the audience or on the platform." Very modest type, I might add. But a dear, dear brother. So let's consider this evening the ideal father. Who is he? Do you want to be the ideal father? Somebody says, "Well, my children are already grown. They've left the nest, and now how can I possibly be the ideal father?" Well, you could be the ideal grandfather. And you can continue to be the ideal father for family members who have grown and feel so keenly in these difficult days the help and the blessing that dad can be. Somebody says, "Well, Arnett, I'm not even married." You know? Well, let's assume you aspire to be. You handsome young men, I won't name you now, but I'm sure someday you will be. Be the ideal father. What is it that makes up an ideal father? What are his attributes? By the way, I think some of these attributes apply to mother as well. They certainly apply to grandfather, yes, and grandmother too. And so I sincerely pray that as we consider this subject this evening and the subjects before us, that everyone, husband, wife, mother, father, oh, and by the way, I won't leave out the children. We'll have a talk about the children as we get nearer the end of the week. And as we examine the attributes of the ideal father, I wonder if they're seen in me. I wonder. Let's read ever so briefly about the ideal father in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Luke 11:2. "And he said unto them," the Lord Jesus, of course, is the speaker, "when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And so on. He goes on in the narrative before us. Who is the ideal father? Our Father, which art in heaven. Is the Father in heaven the one after whom I, as a father on earth, should pattern my life? I believe with all my heart he is. Let's think about that. What are some of the attributes of our Father in heaven? Are those attributes seen, Dad, in your life and in mine? Turn for the first, please, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The ideal father is a father of love. And I know that because my Father in heaven is a father of love. Remember, again in the same epistle, third chapter, first verse this time, John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. I like another word. The Father hath lavished upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, our Father has lavished his love upon us. And we know that he is a father of love because he proved it. He proved it at Calvary when he gave his well-beloved son to die on an old rugged cross that you and I might know salvation eternally. Yes, he's the father who loves. Do you really and truly love your family? Or is it just lip service? Do you really and truly love each of those kids with their different makeups, their strengths and their weaknesses? Do you really love them, Dad? The story is told in the Word of God. Gospel according to Luke chapter 15 of a father. One day, you know the story so well, the younger son came and asked for his inheritance, left home, and then wasted all his father had given him. It's interesting. The father didn't go after him. He let him go. He let him go. He let him go. But God dealt with him. And when God dealt with him, beloved, things happened in his life. And when the money was gone and the friends were gone and his own only companions were those of the swine pen, and the only menu that he read was husks of corn, then he came to himself, determined to go home. I'll go home, I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And that morning, the father was out sitting on the porch or walking up and down on the road. He looked down and he thought to himself, say, that form coming up the road has a rather familiar stride and gait. Say, that's my son. And what did he do? He started to run. He ran to meet his son. And the Bible says that he embraced him. He fell on his neck. Better, he put his arms around him and he held him close. Why? Because he loved his erring son. Beloved, The ideal father is a father who loves. The ideal father declared his love at the cross. But prior to that, at the baptism of your beloved Lord and mine, he opened heaven and he declared, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And everybody there knew that God loved his Son. The prodigal. And those who may have been spectators of that sacred sight, they knew that there was at least one father in the community who loved his Son. How about your neighbors and mine? Do they know that you love your son, your daughters? Do they look at you and say to the neighbor in the next house to theirs, "You know, one thing about those people, they may be kind of queer. And they may go to church a couple times on Sunday, and you know they even go on the night of a football game. The whole family goes. But you know, one thing about that family, that mom, that dad, they really love those kids. And it shows." Yes, those at his baptism, and those that viewed that sight, are recorded in Luke chapter 15. They knew that there was a prodigal who was loved. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think that love for children, not only from father, but certainly mother as well, tends to fall into three levels, shall I put it. In this fashion, there's the little child. He can't walk, or he's just learning to walk. There's a father, we pick him up and we hold him close. And I had the habit, I used to kiss my son on the head. Helen used to say to me, "It's a wonder the kid has any hair left." Maybe you had other habits. But you'd hold him close and you'd say, "I love you. I love you." And those words, so simple, so warm, so affectionate, were burned into his little brain. Before he knew what they meant, he knew Daddy loved him and Mommy loved him. Yes. There is that, shall I call it, the adoration stage. I don't know when it starts, I guess. As soon as they're born. Or even before. But we're anxious to tell them, as we hold them ever so close, that we love them. Mom and Dad, if you don't tell your kids at the earliest possible date that you love them, you won't do it at 16 and 17 years of age. They won't want to hear it. You make sure that they learn it early in life and are given the opportunity to express that love back to you. I heard a sad but true story related to me by a friend of the lady to whom it happened. This young woman said that she could never remember her dad saying, "I love you." Never. Dad was dying of cancer. She took a long journey to see her daddy and to say that she loved him. But she couldn't do it. And he didn't say it. The only way he ever expressed affection was with a clenched fist to give her a love tap on the shoulder. She left the hospital room. A nurse came running after her. She said, "Your dad wants to see you." She went back, hoping that he would say, "Honey, I love you." She went back and stood at his bed. And with his remaining strength, he lifted up his arm and he hit her on the shoulder. She longed to hear him say, "I love you." We have a girl 45 years of age and a son 41. Of course, men don't say that at 41. They have other ways of expressing themselves. But it thrills my heart when after we've talked to her in Kansas City and we're about to hang up, she says, "I love you. You can't buy that. And you can't beat that. But it starts young, beloved. Start." Then there's the teenage years. What macho teen boy wants to be held close by his mother and hear her say, "I love you," or dad to say the same? But oh, he longs to have his dad be available to him, to spend time with him. And dad shows by that time, spent with a son or with a daughter, that he really and truly loves her or him. Beloved, we adore them. Are we available to them? Mom and Dad, let's face it, the teenage years is when they need us the most. Oh, they would never admit it. After all, they're 16 going on 25. They've got all the answers. You know, if we have any problems, they've got the solutions. But at that age, they need to know somebody's available. But then they grow out of the teen years, don't they? And amazingly, they become mature adults whose fellowship we can enjoy. And what do they want then? Why? All they want then, I think, is to be appreciated. Just to know, you know, "I'm proud of you. Thrilled me when I heard you take part this morning in worship. Thank you for the work that you're doing among the young people, or the ladies, or whatever it might be." And then to express, as we're free, the fact that we love them. Then, are we going in for expressing our love? But then, I think maybe the children will say, who are here tonight, "Well, you know, if my dad really loved me, he'd let me do what I wanted. Just last week, he wouldn't let me have the car. Just last week, he didn't want me to go out with that particular fellow or that particular girl. And if he really loved me, he would." You know why he said no, kids? That's right. He loves you. He loves you too much to see you make a mistake. I've seen it happen. When dad or mother advised against a certain relationship, and that relationship continued, it brought disaster. Disaster. And I'm not imagining it. I'm speaking from numerous experiences of which I've been a part. Tonight, if dad says no, you say, "Thank God, dad said no. I don't like it, but I accept it." And God will bless you. It comes back to this matter of obedience that Steve was speaking about this morning. And as fathers, we want to express our love. We want them to know, fellas and girls, "I love God, and I love you." And I suggest, beloved, that our love for our children will be in direct proportion to our love for God. Let us go in for loving God. That's where it's at. That's where it starts. And as you do, beloved, God will bless you. He will. Didn't say you'd be free from heartache. You may still have the heartache. Nevertheless, the God who's with you in the heartache will bless you. Let God's love be shown and felt in the family. Billy Graham was interviewed some time ago, and I had the pleasure of reading it as it was recorded in one of the leading Christian periodicals. And the interviewer said to Billy Graham, "Mr. Graham, or Dr. Graham, if you were doing it again, is there anything that you would do differently?" And he said, yes, two things. First, I would study my Bible more and preach it less. Secondly, I would spend more time with my family. From a man like Billy Graham. Oh, Dad, let's go in for it. But then, not only is Dad to love his children, but he's to love his wife. If there is anything crystal clear in the Word of God, it is this. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and I love this, and gave himself for it. No, her. It's the feminine form, the word it. And he loved the church so much, he died for it. And he says, husbands, you love your wives that much. That much. We hear a great deal about submission of the wife. Now, I'm really not going to speak on that subject to any great degree this week. But I believe with all of my heart, you show me a couple where a husband truly loves his wife and she'll submit to him. You show me a wife that's submissive to her husband and he will love her. What is it? Round and round it goes, and where it stops, nobody knows. Oh, dear brother, let's love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, your wife. What's the option? There isn't one. There isn't one. How much am I to love my wife? You see that blood-soaked cross? That's how much you're to love your wife. No options, I repeat. When did you last tell your wife you love her? And if you got to scratch your head, you got problems.
My pleasure to conduct wedding ceremonies from time to time. An experience I really enjoy. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I always say to the candidates, now look, there's two things you're to do. And I'm going to check from time to time to see if it's being done. The last thing you do before you roll over to go to sleep is this. You say to your husband, to your wife, I love you. And the first thing in the morning, you say, I love you. Why? Maybe things haven't gone too good that day. It happens sometimes, you know. But if at the end of the day, you can say with truth, honey, I love you. You know what? Tomorrow will be a whole new beautiful day. And today's problem won't be carried into tomorrow.
Love her. Tell her you do. Some time ago when speaking on this general theme, down at Malagash Bible Camp on the east coast of our country, I said this. So often we as husbands make two mistakes. Number one, we fail to say, honey, I'm sorry. You don't have that problem, brother. Raise your hand if you don't. Oh, everybody does. So do I. Honey, I'm sorry. And then the other mistake we fail, in which we so often make, is we fail to say as often as we should, I love you. She wants to hear it. And you know what? So do I.
Well, when the service was over, the company filed out of the chapel. One dear brother, anxious to correct the mistakes of years, took his dear wife in his arms. He said, honey, I'm sorry I love you. Now, that is not what I meant. But, of course, he said it in jest. You have to know the fellow. But, beloved, let us go in for loving. Then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, 16. Our Father is loving. Peter says, because it is written back in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our Father's holy. The ideal Father, beloved, is holy. It was Robert Murray McShane, a preacher of a bygone day, who said he felt the greatest need of his flock was his personal holiness. Your brother is an elder. Register that one for quick retrieval. The greatest need of the assembly is my personal holiness. And if it is appropriate for a preacher or an elder, how much more so for a father to be holy? And that your kids and mine might appreciate, your grandchildren as well, might appreciate that dad or granddad are holy men. So important. Lord Jesus Christ said, Holy Father. I believe there was a ring of sincerity in it. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. The Lord Jesus appreciated the holiness of his Father. Do your children, do mine, appreciate my holiness? I wonder if our children, Dad, as they look at us, say to themselves, if not to others, a holy life. Great need in our families, yes, and in our assemblies, for personal holiness. You see, the flock can't be any holier than those who make it up. Are you holy in the home? And are you recognized by family members as being holy? Habakkuk said in chapter 1, was it? Why, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. He's my Father. He doesn't even want to look upon that which is not holy. He says in the book of the Proverbs, through the Spirit, the thought of foolishness is sin. That's the holiness of my Father. He says as well in Isaiah chapter 6, 30, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's my Father. I should emulate him as far as my children are concerned. Wouldn't it be great, Dad, if your kids and mine looked at us and they said, doesn't Dad act like a holy man? He reminds me of God. It was Judson Taylor, the man of God, who walked through a mission compound one day. A man of a beautiful bearing. He overheard two elders speaking, and the one said to the other, doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle? The man of God stopped, and he came back, and he said, I'm so sorry you said that. But Dr. Judson, we meant well. Oh, I know, dear brethren, you did. But if only you'd been able to say, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ? Oh, dear brother, do our children recognize God in us because of our practical holiness? And do they appreciate it as I appreciate my Father's holiness? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, He'll not depart from it. Do they see you as holy? Do they listen to you speak to God? Do you gather them at your knee or at the table or wherever? And they know by the very way you speak to God, nothing phony, nothing canned, but with the deepest of sincerity, they know you're talking to God. And I wonder if they ever say to the kids on the block, you know, my daddy talks with God. I'd like to have that kind of a reputation. I truly would, beloved. But then, in the few remaining minutes, our Father is just. You could read that from Romans chapter 3 and 26. That He might be just and the justifier of them, of him that believeth in Jesus. Wise men said the path of the just is a shining light. Proverbs 4:18. Parents, if you want to live in the light, then you must be just, because your Father is just. Parents must be just, and they must be consistent. Consistent. Are we? Helen had a set of godly parents, and so did I. And often I have heard this old Scot, prior to him going to the glory, say, express part of his philosophy when it comes to raising children, and he had 11 of them. So he had some experience. His basic philosophy was this. He said, if I promise them a nickel, they got it. If I promise them a licking, they got it. Simple as that. He was consistent. I talked to a dear brother the other day, and he was telling me about one of his children, the middle child, a boy. And this is a lovely family. One brother described them as the model family. But model families have problems too in raising children. You thought you were the only one. Well, number two son, 5-year-old, had done something he knew he shouldn't have. He went over the line. Daddy called him to himself. He said, well, you know what's going to happen? He said, yes, Daddy. I'm going to get a licking. So the kid led the way to the bedroom. Why? Because he had a father who was consistent. It wasn't the case of, you wait till your father gets home and you're going to get a licking. That's never worked and it never will. And it's totally unfair both to the child and to the father. Mother, there are times when delegated authority has to be exercised. And God bless you, it's your responsibility. Father, our Father is just. May we know the truth of it. Finally, and I hurry through the point, the ideal Father is one of understanding. He understands. I love Job 23, verse 10, don't you? He knoweth the way that I take. He knows. It says again in the Word of God, 103rd Psalm 14, He remembereth our frame. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Not too much to brag about there. But he looks at Arnett Mack and he says, well, you know, not surprising he blew at that time. Just a bag of dust. But he remembers, and he sympathizes, and he expresses his love. Your child of God, when that little kid blows it, he needs a dad who's going to take him, put his arms around him, and love him, and understand, just to be there. You see, children at every age need to know someone understands. Out there, nobody understands. In a dirty, rotten, defiled, polluted, depraved world, nobody understands. Once he enters your home, his home, He knows Mom understands and Dad understands. Great opportunity to learn that Mom and Dad understand as together you do things with each other. I still remember those days with considerable pleasure when we had a dishwasher in our home. She was about 16, and I'd hear her and her mother doing the dishes together. They'd be talking about what happened during the day. And it was a great release for Joanne, an opportunity for Mother to teach. Our son, Alan, has always been clever with his hands. We took a trip to Vancouver, and we drove the 3,000 miles. And he decided while out there that when he got home, he wanted to build a boat, 14-foot runabout. Well, he bought a set of plans in Vancouver. And would you believe it? For 3,000 miles home, that kid talked nothing but boats. His mother and his sister were ready to throw him out and let him walk. But then the day came and he started. And there were times when he'd come to me and I'd be busy at my study. He'd say, Dad, I got a problem. And I'd gladly lay aside the book and go and help my boy. And they were precious teaching times that just between you and me, I wish I could relive. I'd love to do them over again. You know what? I'll share this with you. He's administrative director at Camp Lilolai now. A while ago, we were down working together, and I don't want to work with anybody but my boy. But you know what? Now it's switched, and I say, hey, Al, what do you want me to do? And he'll tell me. And I'll say, but how do you do that? I don't know. So now, the student has become the teacher, and the teacher has become the student. But what a precious relationship. Dad, you who have young children, you spend time with them, lots of time with them. Let other things go. Remember hearing, I think it was Howard Hendricks, he arrived late at a speaking engagement, and the chairman was getting after him for being late. He said, couldn't help it. I had a flat. Oh, he said, that's too bad. He says, where did you have the flat? He said, on my son's bike back home. That came first. That came first. Beloved, let's be understanding. Let's be men of love. Let's be men of consistency. Yes. Let's be men of understanding. Let's be men who love God, love our children, because God knows they need it. Let's pray for them together. Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, you who are a father, please remember each of our children this very moment, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, please draw them close to thyself. Could be some don't know thee, but we pray that they'll find thee soon. And for those who do, please keep them going on for God, we pray, for thy glory, their blessing, and the honor of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we seal our petition. Amen.
Number 437 as we close tonight. Number 437, the first and last stanza. 437.